If you haven't opened up your Bible yet, we're in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we've come to this wonderful, wonderful place in the gospel, according to Mark. And I'd like to begin with just a very simple illustration, maybe, that will help. Maybe you've heard of the Harris Poll, one of the many polling agencies. I don't really know the differences between them, but one of the famous ones, the Harris Poll. In 2011, so just a couple years ago, they conducted a survey of adults in the United States of America, and they asked them this question, and I quote, "Thinking of all of the holidays that occur during the calendar year, which one would you say is your favorite?" And this is unprompted, so there's no responses. You don't pick a response. You have to answer. I think we'd all get the first one together, right? What would you expect the first one to be? First one? Christmas, yeah. So we're taking this, what would be your favorite holiday? And in the last couple, there'll be a difference between men and women. All of the men, all of the ladies, all have the first answer the same, and it's Christmas. What would you expect their second favorite holiday to be? Men and women agree, if that helps you. It would be, you got it. You guys are great. Thanksgiving, okay? Let's go to the third one, and here we're going to have a difference. And men and women are going to have a different answer. What would you expect the third favorite holiday to be? For men? For women? I'm going to give you a hint. Men, guys kind of like to blow stuff up. Yeah, that's the best I can think of. Men said 4th of July. Women said Halloween. You say, what does that mean? I'm not even going there, okay? Number four, it's a little bit of a change. Number four, the men would say Halloween. The women said Easter. And number five, men would say it's New Year's. And women would say July 4th. Now, you might be wondering, it's probably obvious from what we've said already this morning, but you might be wondering, why would I call attention to that? I thought it was interesting, very interesting, that if you're looking for Easter on the guy's side, it doesn't even occur. It's not even in the top five holidays. If you look at the lady's side, it makes it in there, but not until number four. Christmas is the first, and then we don't see Easter at all on the men's side, ladies way down. Not much of a holiday in our nation. And even in Christian circles, we of course acknowledge Easter, but I think in all honesty, most of us would admit it really takes a backseat. I would call it a distant backseat to Christmas. You say, why would you bring that up? Because today we're going to talk about a message I'm calling Essentially Amazing, Jesus' Resurrection. And the point I want us to understand this morning, Easter is not just a little part of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is not just, okay, well, Jesus died and he did what he needed to do. Okay, nice ending, resurrection. It's more than that. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel that we believe. And it's more than just an essential part. It's an amazing part. And as we work through this passage together, we're going to see one thing over and over again. We're going to see utter amazement. Amazement, to be frank, that's almost surprising in the lives of the followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together to worship you in the name of Jesus this morning. And we pray as we open up your word that you would speak to us through the word, and that you would do a work within us that you alone can supernaturally do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What do we see here in this text as we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll begin reading chapter 16 in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, and in our translations in English, it would seem to be pronounced Salome. In the Greek text, it would be Salome. And so maybe either way is okay. And Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Now, just a little bit of a review. Why is this so important? Well, before I even begin talking specifically about verse 1, I want to use as my first point, kind of an introductory point, that actually will come from various parts of the scripture, okay? The resurrection was essential. So the reason we're going to have such a focus on this text this morning is because of how important the resurrection really is. How important is it? Well, Romans 1:4 puts it this way, that Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. So it's the resurrection that declares the deity of Jesus Christ. How important is the resurrection? Well, 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is such a core concept in the gospel that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried," but then it continues, "and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And thus in verse 14 of the same chapter, Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain." Verse 17, even more so, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." If Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, then we who claim to be saved and believe we're going to heaven are wrong. It's the very resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us confidence that we too will experience a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Question, simple question, not trick at all. What day is today? Just today is what? Today is Sunday. Okay. What day did Jesus die on a cross? Traditional, and I know some will dispute that, and that's not my point. But what do we traditionally believe is the day Jesus died on the cross? Friday. Why don't we come and worship on Friday? You know, Jesus hung on a cross, he died in my place so that I could be forgiven, and I never get tired of thinking of what Jesus has done for me, and yet we don't worship him on Friday as a community. You say, well, how about Saturday? Well, Saturday was the Sabbath. Jesus worshiped in the synagogue on Saturday. Jews have always worshiped on Saturday. What is Saturday? Saturday's the Sabbath. Why don't we worship on the Sabbath? And you know this, it's because Jesus Christ rose on Sunday. We don't worship on the day he died on the cross. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the day of resurrection. That's why communities of Christians all around the globe, all different languages, all come together, all on the same day, because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection was essential. And thus we even come together this Sunday and we call special attention to it. Now again, let's go to verse 1, Mark chapter 16. I'll read it again. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him." Verse 2, "Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." Verse 3, "They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" So the Sabbath was over. As you know, Sabbath is Saturday. So Saturday is now over, which remember, their days ended when the sun went down. We would say roughly 6 p.m. So we know it's after 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's when the next day would begin. Three women, Mary Magdalene, we mentioned her last time. Jesus said, basically expelled demons from her, and she became a very faithful follower of Jesus. Then there's Mary, the mother of James, who we really don't know much about. And then Salome, who we believe, as we mentioned last time in the sermon, would be the parents of James and John, right? The children of Zebedee. And so here are these very faithful women, and notice what they're doing, verse 1. They bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Now, the Jews did not practice embalming as the Egyptians did, but what you would do when a loved one passed away is you would take these spices. In Greek, the word is aroma, and I think you recognize that word. Something that would give a pleasant aroma, something that would mask the smell of a decaying body. And it was an act of love, because no matter what you did, the body would still decay. But out of love for someone who passed away, you would take these aromatic spices and wrap them in. And that's what these women who love Jesus so much are concerned with. They want to make sure that they show this incredible act of love. But don't you realize, guys, there's a problem here. I mean, what's going on? They have one big thought. Do you see it? It's in verse 3. Who will roll away the stone? They love Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. They gave money to the disciples. We looked at that text in Luke last time. And here are these women who love Jesus so much, and all they want to do is basically honor his body. But how can they do that? If the stone's in the way, who's going to roll away the stone? As if Jesus' body would be there. Why would they expect his body to be there? They should have known. And you may be thinking, well, how would they know? Just because of what Jesus had said. Number one, the resurrection was essential. Here's the point I'm making. Number two, the resurrection was expected. Question mark. Was the resurrection expected? It didn't look like anyone was expecting it. But why not? We've worked our way through the gospel according to Mark, and let's just review three simple texts. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Jesus taught it so clearly. I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, on the third day, I will rise. I will be raised. You say, well, maybe they were reading through their Bibles, as we would say, and they missed that one. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 31. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Jesus made it very clear. You say, well, sometimes we're taught something twice and we miss it. How about a third time? Mark chapter 10. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Why in the world? You know what they should have been thinking? They should have been thinking something like this. Let's get spices. But let's make sure we go someplace that accepts returns, okay? And save your receipt. Because I don't know for sure, but 3 times Jesus said he would be risen, he would be raised. And that doesn't seem to be where they're at. And this is not a put down on ladies, because at least the women were there. And let's give them credit for that. The males, the disciples of Jesus, are still hiding. They're so overwhelmed at the events of these last few hours. So here are these women coming, wondering, how in the world can we anoint or show honor to the body of Jesus Christ? And what do we see? Well, we see that the resurrection, again, the resurrection was essential. The resurrection was expected. You say, Greg, so what do you think? You know, did they just miss these verses? I don't know. Is it possible that they knew exactly what Jesus said, but they just didn't believe it? Are there verses in the Bible that you read and you kind of believe, but you just wonder about sometime, right? You read about, for example, the second coming, and you think about Jesus coming in the clouds, and you think about him catching up all true believers to meet him in the air. And you read verses like that, and you wonder, is that really going to happen? Maybe that's how they thought about Jesus actually coming back to life and being raised from the dead. And so again, I'm not giving these ladies a hard time. I'm guessing that perhaps at times we would do the same thing. But we shouldn't. Because if God says something, we should accept it as true. And they should have come not expecting to find the body of Jesus. Well, let's go to verse 4, Mark chapter 16. In verse 4 it says, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Now, we mentioned this last time. This type of stone would be a disc, maybe like a frisbee. It would have a flat spot on the bottom. It would be rolled in a channel. Think of a thin stone, but tall. And the channel would go downhill. So it would be something like this. If you want to seal the door, you take this big stone and you carefully roll it down the channel so that it will hit the flat side. And to open up the tomb, you would have to move a very large stone off its flat side uphill. That would be very difficult to do. Something these women knew they could never do. And yet, notice what they see here, verse 4. They saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. You say, what is that showing us? That the resurrection was supernatural. There's something supernatural going on. And you might be thinking, hey, that's neat. God supernaturally rolled the stone up to let Jesus out. No. Jesus doesn't need a door to go through. He would have risen from the dead without that stone being moved. You say, why was it moved? So that the women could see inside. And so that they could have faith and believe in the reality of the resurrection. That's the reason the stone was moved. And if that's not amazing enough, verse 5, they enter the tomb. Now remember, that wouldn't be like crawling into a hole. This would be a cave, like in the side of a rock, and you could walk into this small cave area. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And so here they are, and they come to the tomb. Matthew records it this way. He says, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. You say, okay, so who is that young man in verse 5? That is no ordinary man. That's an angel. And the other texts tell us from the other synoptic accounts that there's actually more than one angel there, even though there's attention brought by Mark only to this one angel. And you say, what's the point? That the resurrection was supernatural. And when these women come to the hard verses in the Bible, like Jesus will be raised from the dead, rather than doubting, they should be thinking God can do anything, even as the angel was trying to help them to understand. And so here is this angel. Luke 24:4 says, it's an angel in dazzling appearing who here encounters these women in a most miraculous setting, right? Can God keep his word? Yes. How? Because God is the God of the supernatural. Do you believe miracles still happen today? Do you believe miracles still happen? Why not? Why would we believe in miracles in the New Testament time and not believe in miracles today? You say, Greg, so the guys on TV that are saying, send me $20 and I'll do a miracle. No, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. I did not say I believed we have miracle workers today. There's a difference. I am not telling you that the guys that are going around preaching and saying, if you want to heal, just come forward, and then just speak a word of faith, and I'll lay my hands on you, and I'll heal you. And they always do that. Interestingly enough, they take the offering first. Okay? And that's purposeful. Okay? That should tell you something about where their heart's at. It's not in the gospel. It's not on Christ. I do believe in miracles. You believe in miracles. These women should have been knowing, yes, the Lord can certainly do that which is supernatural. Now notice verse 6, please. It says, and he said to them, this is the angel talking, do not be amazed. You are looking for who? Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. You say, what's your point? Fourth point we see this morning. The resurrection was historical. Some people don't believe in miracles and they doubt the miraculous things in the Bible. There are other people who believe they happen, but they're kind of like legends. And this might be hard to grasp. There are theologians who will talk about the Easter faith. And you might be thinking, is that good or that bad? Well, you'd have to know the context. But whenever I read the Easter faith, I'm always very nervous. Because there are theologians who say, you know, there's this thing called the Easter faith. And it demonstrates that stories are powerful enough to change lives. It's like Aesop's fables. Isn't it a wonderful thing that there are life-changing stories, stories like Jesus coming back to life? And if you ask these people, do you believe it actually happened? They will say, it doesn't matter. Maybe it never happened. Maybe it's not history. Maybe it's above history is how they talk. And you say, what does that mean, above history? It means it's a story, but they don't really believe it happened, yet they like their Bibles because they think the Bible's a great book of stories, encouraging, life-changing stories. Don't get caught up whether they're historically valid or not. And yet I find it fascinating that it's so historically precise. Look at it again, verse 6. You are looking for who? For Jesus. And just to make sure we're not getting them confused with another Jesus, Jesus the Nazarene. And just in case, by long shot, you're thinking maybe there's more than one Jesus the Nazarene, let's go farther. Who has been crucified? There's no doubt about what Jesus they're talking about. And then in verse 6, of course, that wonderful, wonderful exclamation, he's risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. And they invite the ladies just to take a look at that shelf where the body would have been inside that cave-like structure. And they show them the result, the evidence that Jesus is not here. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. How are they going to see him? Because his resurrection was a historical fact. Now, I think most of us know this, but just notice the attention drawn to Peter in verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Of course, Peter feeling so sad, so disappointed, so hurt. Peter, the lead disciple. Peter, the one who spoke for the other guys. Peter, who is the one who would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Peter, the one who denies Jesus, right? And here is Jesus, so sensitive, caring so much about Peter that Jesus has the angel tell the ladies, go tell his disciples and Peter, yes, I want to see him. What a beautiful comment. And then, of course, the angel continues, going ahead to you to Galilee, there you will see him just as he told you. You say, what does this encourage me with? Well, I think about Peter writing 2 Peter. And what did he write in chapter 1, verse 16? For we did not, Peter writing, follow cleverly devised tales or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And remember, it's Peter is the one who we believe was the primary contact person for Mark in writing this gospel. Peter, the one on whom Mark, we believe, is relying for this account. Peter is the one writing 2 Peter. Peter is the one saying, we're not following tales. We're not following fables. We're talking about that which was absolutely historical. So we've seen the resurrection was what? It's essential. It should have been expected, but it wasn't. We saw, thirdly, that the resurrection was supernatural because God can supernaturally keep his word. We see the resurrection is historical. One more thing this morning. I'd like us to see that the resurrection was absolutely, incredibly amazing. Let's go back to the end of verse 5, please, if we can. I'll read all of verse 5. Entering the tomb, they, the women, saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Many of us, myself included, were guilty of using words loosely, right? Your football team wins a game, and you say, that's amazing. It's not, you know? It's nice, okay? It's something we enjoy, but that's not amazing. This word, amazing, is really an interesting word. It means to be overwhelmed with wonder. It means to express overwhelming, listen to this, overwhelming distress and alarm at what is highly unusual. These women are alarmed. These women aren't going, oh, he's risen, high five. That's not what's going on here. This is such an incredible incident that as they're processing this, the text says in verse 5, they were amazed. It's a word that's only used in Mark's gospel. It is a word we've come across its other occurrence in Mark 14, one of its others. It's Jesus in Gethsemane. When Jesus in Gethsemane was praying, it's recorded in Mark 14, verse 33, he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. Same word. When Jesus thought about drinking the cup of God's wrath on my sin, when Jesus thought about having to take all of the anger of God that I deserve, and he was going to suffer that in my place, and Jesus didn't know what that's like because Jesus never sinned. The Bible says he became very distressed. That's the word in the end of verse 5. These women were amazed. And just in case that's not enough, please drop down to verse 8 now. It says in verse 8 that they went out and fled from the tomb for trembling. The word trembling, as we would expect, is a word that means you're so fearful, you're shaking. And we still use that phrase with fear and trembling. That's what's going on with that word. Notice another word. For trembling and astonishment had gripped them. The word astonishment is a word that means you're so overwhelmed by something, you're in shock. You're in a trance. And this is the word that's used of the Apostle Peter when one day he went into a trance. Do you remember that? And there was a vision that a big white sheet came down from the sky, and there were animals in it. Peter was in a trance, same word. Same word used in Mark chapter 5, verse 42. Remember the story about Jairus, the synagogue official who came to Jesus? And Jairus comes to Jesus and says, my little girl is dying. Jesus, please help my little girl. And Jesus, and it's kind of weird when you read it for the first time, Jesus, my little girl's dying, please come. And Jesus delays because he wants to help someone else. And so while Jesus is helping someone else, remember the woman with the hemorrhage of blood for a very long time? Word comes back to Jesus and to the synagogue official, your daughter's dead, so don't trouble Jesus. Just let it go. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, we're still going to go see her. And Jesus walks into the house, and Jesus walks up to that girl, and Jesus grabs her by the hand, and Jesus says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And you know what happens? It's recorded in Mark 5:42. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, here's the same word, they were completely astounded. These women are blown away. These women are just absolutely amazed, overwhelmed, trembling, in shock. They don't know what to do. Notice the beginning of verse 8. They went out and fled. Kind of like something has happened in your life and you're so overwhelmed, you don't know what to do, and you run. And you're not sure why you're running, and you're not sure to where you're running. You just know something incredibly big has happened and you haven't even had time to process it. That's amazement. And that's the kind of amazement we should have over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the challenges I think that we all face is it's very easy for repetition to lead to apathy. And something that's very, very special, we rehearse it again and again, like the resurrection of Jesus, and then pretty soon it's just like, yeah, I mean, you know, I believe Jesus, you know, he came, yeah, he died on a cross, yeah, he died in my place, okay. Yeah, he rose from the dead, that's what I believe. And we're not in shock, and we're not amazed. And I think one of the reasons we have this text is to remind us that this is how we should be responding to this amazing event, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put this all together. What have we seen from this wonderful text? Number one, we should celebrate the resurrection. That's why we don't come together and worship on Fridays, and that's why we don't come together and worship on the Sabbath. Right? We don't come together on Friday or the Sabbath. We come on Resurrection Sunday. That's why we have come together. Christians all over the globe, same way. And I think we would do well as the calendar year would continue and springtime comes around and we get close to Easter, as the world would call it. Some prefer the word Resurrection Sunday, that we would make much of Jesus's resurrection. Let's celebrate the resurrection. Number two, let's make sure that we believe God's promises. It's easy to read verses or to hear the words of Jesus as the women did. And yeah, he said that he would be raised, but, you know, I don't know. Let's go buy spices. And boy, I hope that stone's rolled away. And here are these women doubting God's promises. But again, we can't throw them under the bus because we do that. And I face challenges in my life. And I have all these really neat verses, you know. If you ask for a stone, if you ask for bread, you'll never get a stone. And if you ask for fish, you'll never get a serpent. And so ask and you receive, and seek and you will find, and knock it shall be opened to you. And it's so easy for us to think, yeah, that's in the Bible, but, you know, is it really, really true? And we have to remember that, yes, it's true. We can believe God's promises because God is still a God who does miracles. And thus we can believe even in miraculous answers to prayer. Fourthly, we want to make sure we remember that the resurrection was a historical event. We don't believe in a great story, the Easter faith, that changes worlds, the power of belief. We believe that Jesus Christ literally, bodily, physically, historically, at a point in time in history, rose from the dead. And then finally, let's be amazed at the gospel. You know, you might wonder sometimes, even today, we came together and we're singing songs about the gospel. And here I am, and here's Dale leading us, and we're pointing out words and we're trying to get all of us together to really think about the gospel. And you might think, come on, how long are we going to do this? We're going to do it throughout eternity. It'll never get boring in heaven. In heaven, we're never going to be walking around saying, you know, Lord, we've been worshiping the great Lamb of God for, you know, a couple million years. Are we ever going to get, like, to the next chapter? There is no next chapter. There is nothing more amazing than the fact, the historical fact, that God would come in the flesh for sinful people like us, that he would go through this world and live a sinless life, that he would voluntarily go to a cross and suffer and die, and then after he's buried, the third day he would rise again so we could be forgiven. Why would the Creator love his creation that much? There is no reason, and yet he has. And that is what we call the good news of the gospel. And that's the good news according to Mark. Let's pray.